Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. An unknown disciple says to Jesus, to that unknown disciple this day, to that person whose name has long been lost to ancient history, to that person who may have been a man, may have been a woman, may have been old, may have been young, may have been rich, or may have been poor, to that person who in all likelihood was just an ordinary individual, just an ordinary person just like you and me, Jesus responds with these words. Jesus says these words that we all know and love so well as his followers that, as I said to our children, they are written on our hearts. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. Now hold on a second, you might be saying to yourself right now. Those don't sound like the words of the Lord's Prayer. Well, maybe they sound like a few of the words you might be thinking, as if some of the Lord's Prayer is there. But this reading from Luke's Gospel this morning doesn't sound like the same prayer that we just said together only but a few minutes ago at the beginning of this beautiful Book of Common Prayer Eucharist, the same prayer that we said by heart with our children. These words don't quite sound like the fullness of that famous prayer, the timeless prayer that we're actually going to say again for a third time after communion as part of this Book of Common Prayer liturgy, as Anglicans before us have done for generations and generations. The words just don't seem to match up. They're a bit off. Why is that? To give you a short answer, it's because the Holy Bible actually gives us two different versions of the Lord's Prayer. The Gospel according to Luke gives us a shorter, abbreviated version of the prayer that we hear in our Gospel reading this morning. The Gospel according to Matthew gives us a longer version that's part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And it is this slightly longer version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel that most of us are familiar with, and that's written on our hearts, and that we learned in either Sunday school or daily vacation Bible school. It's the very same one that we said at the beginning of this service, and that we'll say again at the end of this service. Now, some of you who typically don't attend our 8 o'clock Book of Common Prayer Eucharist may have also noticed that the ending of the Lord's Prayer sounded a little bit different at the beginning of the service. Something was missing there, too. There was no, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Where did that go? Well, those last few lines of the prayer, which are known as a doxology, they're a short hymn of praise to God. And at one point, they were almost certainly set to music or chanted. Those last few words of the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, are actually not included in the earliest manuscripts that we have of Matthew's Gospel. If you were to flip to Matthew's Gospel in your pew Bibles right now, and let's put them to work. Open up your pew Bibles, flip to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 13. It's the summer, so we can all go back to Sunday school. If you were to flip to Matthew 6, 13, you will see that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel ends, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen." The oldest manuscript of Matthew, upon which our text of the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible is based, they don't include, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." But, and here is where all you biblical historians and textual critics in our midst, you know who you are, you start getting excited. There's a but here. Slightly later manuscripts of Matthew, from the Byzantine period of the early church, they do include the famous doxology, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." And this inconsistency, this change in the Matthean manuscripts, This change in the earliest copies of Matthew that we have written on scrolls, written on the equivalent of papyrus from the early church. This change is likely because the early church had begun singing the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer as part of their regular worship. And so the scribes, the people who maintained the scrolls, who were responsible for transmitting Matthew's gospel from generation to generation, eventually the scribes wrote the doxology in because it was so synonymous with the prayer. And so they added, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Since the 1970s, Roman Catholics have pretty much done away with including that doxology. And so you don't hear, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, etc., etc., in a Roman Catholic church very often. But many Eastern Christians and Protestant denominations, they have kept the doxology as part of their tradition. I heard it prayed as part of the Lutheran Hour on the radio this morning. We Canadian Anglicans, with our own long tradition of being a via media, a middle way theologically, we actually included both versions of the Lord's Prayer in our 1962 edition of the Book of Common Prayer, inclusive as we are. We included one with the doxology at the end of the service and one without the doxology at the beginning of the service. Now, why am I telling you all this on a Sunday morning in the middle of the summer? Where are you going with this, Matthew? I'm sharing this with you because it's important to remember that the words that we pray matter. The words that we pray, especially when we're gathered together as a church family in public worship, they matter immensely. And that is because our prayers, the words that we choose, they help to give shape to our communal understanding of God. The words help to define our communal relationship with God. Jesus knew this all too well when that famous unknown disciple asked him this day, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Jesus responds, "Father, hallowed be your name." Or in other words, holy is God. Approach God with holiness, with reverence, with humbleness. Ask for God's kingdom to come. Not for your kingdom to come. Not for my kingdom to come. Not especially for the Roman emperor's idea of kingdom to come. But ask for God's kingdom to come. Ask for it not just to come in heaven, but ask for it to come on earth as it is in heaven. For God's kingdom to be done, to be lived into, right here in our very midst, in us and through us. Ask God this day for our daily bread. Our daily bread. Not enough for a week. Don't ask God for a week's supply of grace. Don't ask God for a month's supply of grace or for a year's supply of grace. Ask God for the grace to get through this day, this breath, this heartbeat. Ask God to forgive our sins. And ask God to remind us to forgive those who are indebted to us, who sin against us. These famous words of the Lord's Prayer that so many of us as loving Christians so often say by rote, they help us to flesh out as the worshiping church just who this mysterious God is. The words help to put a face to God. They give shape to God. They allow us to incarnate God as human beings, to incarnate the truth of all that is holy. The words, my friends, that we use when we pray, especially when we gather together as a church family, as the worshiping community, the words matter immensely. This is partly why you may be interested to know, some of you may have heard already, that Pope Francis has recently approved a change to the English language version of the Lord's Prayer for all Roman Catholics. Instead of using the traditional line, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," Roman Catholics, with the latest update of their ordo or liturgy, will soon be praying, "and let us not fall into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'll say that again. and let us not fall into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that wording may sound a little bit different to us. It's different than that prayer that we know so easily by rote. But when you actually pause and think about it, I think this is a really healthy and good change. I wouldn't be at all surprised if in coming years we Anglicans actually adopt it as part of our own liturgy. And that is because we know as the people of God, that it is not God who leads us into temptation. Stop and think about that. God does not take joy in putting up temptations in front of us. Here's a chocolate bar, here's something you really shouldn't do, and then sitting there waiting and seeing if we're actually going to fall into it. That's not who God is, my friends. We know that. It's not God who leads us into temptation. It's us. It's we human beings who fall into temptation. It is us who find ourselves pulled away from God's kingdom, pulled away from God's mission. And it is God, it is our loving God, the Good Shepherd, with the Good Shepherd's crook, who keeps pulling us back from the brink of temptation, delivering us from evil, holding on. When God is the only thing to cling to, that is who our God is. And it's a very small change in wording, is it not, in the prayer? And do not let us fall into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But it speaks to the very heart of who God is, of how God behaves, what God is up to, and that is a good thing. Now, all that being said about words and the importance of the intention of words, words are actually not what matters the most when it comes to our prayers. Words are extremely important, as I just argued. They change and evolve over time. They give shape. They give image to our understanding of God. Words matter, yes. But what matters even more is the openness of our hearts to prayer. What matters even more is the persistence of our hearts in prayer. I tell you, Jesus says to the man praying at the doorstep, because of his persistence, Jesus says, he will get us. He will get up and do whatever he needs because of his persistence at the door. Not because of his words, not because of what he asks, but because of his persistence. If our hearts are open, if our hearts are faithful in prayer, then we know as a church family, we know as members of the body of Christ, that God without fail will speak. If we are persistent and our hearts are open to prayer, God will always speak. And God may not say what we expect. God may not always say what we want to hear. God may not always say something we ever even expected, ever even considered. But without fail, if our hearts are open and seeking after God, God will always speak. Because when we pray, whether as a community, as a church family, or as individual Christians, we are never alone. God is always there. God is always part of the conversation. God inhabits our prayers. God gives life to our prayer. Just like the ink that flows from the quill of a master writer gives life to the poem on a page, God lives in our prayer. God connects with us in our prayer. God communes with us in our prayer. So much so that after a while we discover that this mystical communion, the sacred relationship that enables us to connect, to commune directly with God in our prayer, it is really that communion that is the answer. The fact that God is there, and that God is listening, and that God's love is living and working in and through us and for the world, that truth That communion, it is the answer to all our prayers. Amen.